The last message that I spoke on the supremacy of Christ out of the passage in Colossians that was before this passage that Terry read was followed by a dream I had. The Lord took me back to the passage and showed me the passage over again. And he showed me some things that were amazing to me. It just like blew my mind. And I could preach a whole nother sermon on this passage and not even talk about what I talked about before. But instead of doing that, what I'm going to do is to try to include those insights as I continue preaching through Colossians, because it's speaking a lot about the same thing. And today I'll mention some of that. While I was at CFO camp several weeks ago, I heard someone say, God made all this beauty in creation, and it really was beautiful up near Mount Shasta. God made all this beauty in creation for us. And that sounded nice, but it didn't set well with me. And especially when I came last week to that passage, all things were created by Him and for Him. When I read that, I said, yeah, Christ created heaven and earth for Himself, and not for us. We thought, well, we enjoy it an awful lot. Yeah, we do. But He didn't create it for us. He created it for Himself. And that's what the Scriptures teach. But humans are the most blessed creatures of His creation, of all of His physical and spiritual creation. I believe that. Because we were uniquely made in His image as a composite unity of both those realms, the physical and the spiritual. As far as I know, as far as Scripture teaches us, there's nobody like that in the entire universe. No beings like that in the entire universe that are both a composite in His image, a composite of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And that's something the Lord really showed me in that passage, that those two came together and that was His plan for humanity. Because He needed to bring them together, because they're two different realms. And now, in humanity, they're one. This is very interesting. Really, really interesting. Well, how many of you remember reading, or not reading, well, some of you might have read it, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, or Charlie and Willy Wonka, or whatever it was. But, well, who saw Gene Wilder and Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Come on, if you haven't seen it, it is really funny. And I say it's a lot better than the one they made afterwards, because they made a new one. A lot more fancy and everything, but not, I don't believe, probably closer to the book, but the Gene Wilder one was really good. Well, Charlie was really happy about getting just in the gate. Oh man, only so many people got a ticket to get into the Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory. But Willy Wonka's plan was for Charlie to run it. Think about it. Think about it. What do we, you know, Christians often have a view of our salvation like we're looking through a microscope, when we should be looking through a telescope. It is so, so big. And we get preoccupied. I want to go to heaven. We get preoccupied. And I think that might be because, you know, we see how our bodies decay. But there's resurrection coming, and it's a lot bigger than just going to heaven. God has a plan for us not just to go to heaven, but to rule over the new heaven and the new earth beside Christ, the human leader. Well, we're too nearsighted. But part of our nearsightedness that we have is a focus on ourselves. That's probably most of our nearsightedness. We want to go to heaven. Why? Because we want to enjoy the blessing of heaven. But the only description I find about the afterlife and what our activity in the afterlife is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and it says this: no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will just bask in the glory. No, His servants will serve Him. We were created to do what in the garden? To work in the garden. To tend it. To have dominion over the physical realm. Those are areas we forget about. Of what our humanity meant. And maybe we just don't have a great enough view. Because this passage in Revelation is talking about not just heaven. It's talking about the new heaven and the new earth and our eternal job of serving God as citizens of both realms, the new heaven and the new earth. That's an amazing, amazing thing to think about. Well, what does this astronomically gigantic future plan have to do with us today? That's where the rubber meets the road, you know. What does it have to do with us today? What are we supposed to be doing with that? It has to do with our relationship with the King, the human King, that is fulfilling that plan, and that's Jesus. And that's best stated, probably, in this passage that we read before in verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, we get a lot of images when we talk about perfect because we use the word perfect in mostly like, you're perfect means that there's nothing wrong, it's absolutely perfect. The word in Scripture is a little bit different. I'm just going to read the Thayer's Greek Dictionary definition because it's a little bit different. Perfect means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect as in the consummate human integrity and virtue. And full grown, adult, of full age, mature. That's a little bit different idea of perfect. It has to do with being completed. Finished product. Achieving full growth. That is what the word perfect. We need to have that full growth. And that's why the title of the message has been Perfecting People in Christ. Perfecting people in this definition of it, because God's future goal for redeemed humanity must begin right now. It's not just for the future. It has to begin right now in us. But we are presently in a world of hostility and opposition. It's a tough job. So there's a struggle in perfecting people in Christ, and that's what the first part I want to talk about. I've said it over and over again, that this heresy in Colossians that's being addressed is Gnosticism. Now, Paul just continues and continues and continues and continues to hit at it all the time. So, since he's repeating all of this, I don't feel so bad in repeating because I want to explain it. And one thing, the reason I want to explain it, I'll tell you at the end, but listen very carefully. What Gnosticism is, or what the teaching, the heresy of Gnosticism, it taught that God had made the spiritual world, or the spiritual realm, and a demon had made the material realm, and had attached our spirits to those physical bodies in the material realm, which is what we would be like, what we are. Well, they taught that the spirit is valuable, but the body is worthless, it's useless. And they did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but that he appeared only to be a human, because that would defile God to come in the flesh and be part of this material world. No, he just looked like a human. He really wasn't a human. And that's what they taught. Well, the Gnostic teachers offered their disciples special knowledge or gnosis. That's why they're called Gnostics. Gnosis, the word knowledge. Which could enable them to divide the spirit and the body, divide the physical, and then they could be set free, first of all in their minds on earth, and then finally liberated in the afterlife, supposedly. So that's Gnosticism. And the reason I keep on repeating it is because there's going to be a test after this series. No. That's the joke at the end, the punchline. Well, Paul's personal testimony of how he was struggling to make this gospel, make this hope, and bring people to perfection in Christ, his personal struggle, he actually sort of knocks Gnosticism in the head again. And here's what he says. He starts off, it's just that his personal testimony starts off where the Gnostics are actually saying this is no good. He's talking about the body. Here's verse 24. Now I rejoice in that what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh, his physical body, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. Now that is a strange phrase. What is still lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, there's a lot of body-friendly language there that's unfriendly to Gnosticism. It calls Christ's people a body. And he really meant it. A soma. A body. The thing we're talking about right now. A physical body. So unified that we are said as being one. One body. Your body is unified. It's connected. When it's diseased, sometimes it gets disconnected. And it doesn't function like my... It's not really that I ate all those donuts in the fireside room there, and that this leg is, I'm limping around with it because I filled my hollow leg, you know. No, it's that my leg is not functioning as it should. It's not in the unity it should be in my body. And so there's a body-friendly language, but there's more than that. There's a body-power language. Something in his body had power when it was released to bless the church. In the same way that when Christ was on the cross, in his physical body, as we saw in the passage last week, in his physical body, released something that blessed the entire church. Paul was saying, there's some stuff left over so that I can help through my suffering. And that's what it was. It was suffering. Because we are spirit body beings. We are a unity, an organic, holistic unity of a heavenly spirit and a body of cosmic dust. But we're one. We're unity. And so what affects one affects the other. If our spirit is affected, it affects our... Whatever touches the spirit touches our body as well. And if the body is affected, we know. Sometimes we don't feel good spiritually sometimes. We get down. And so we need to have something touch the spirit so the body will be feeling better. So when he was mentioning this idea about the realm of his flesh and when it suffered, he said that it released power to bless others just as Christ's suffering had blessed the church. That is an amazing thing. An amazing ability. And if you think about this, what do you do with your physical suffering? Do you offer it up to Satan in anger and worry and maybe bitterness? Or do you offer it up to God in thanksgiving? And if you do that, what will God do with that suffering if there's power released in it? Now, you've probably never heard that talked about before, but this passage, it's there. It happened with Paul, and it can happen with us. It can happen with us. It's what do we do with our suffering in this world? You know what it says? There's a verse that, you know, it's a key way when you're suffering to remember this verse. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks, offering up whatever it is, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. How are we perfected? How are we brought to completion? How are we brought to maturity in Christ Jesus? And I believe that thanksgiving that we offer up during times of suffering helps us to release what needs to be released in order to fulfill God's will in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, in the realm of the Spirit, because it's not... Paul's not just talking about the body, he's talking about the body and the spirit as a whole. In the realm of the spirit, in verse 29, he says, to this end I labor. What's the end? Bringing people to maturity in Christ. Bringing people to their completion point. Bringing them to their final end. What does God have in mind? He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. You know, all of us have human spirits, and there is energy in human spirits. Sometimes you haven't realized that. That there's powerful energy in the human spirit because it's made in the image of God. And the human spirit has energy that's in the spiritual realm that we might even see sometimes these things happen in on earth, and we say, wow, that's amazing. That person has real charisma, and he has some gifts that are amazing, almost like supernatural gifts. How does he do that? Or how does she do that? And there is energy there. But Christians not only have their human spirit, but they are energized by the divine power from the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And that's what Paul was talking about. Bringing Christ's power with his energy that is powerfully working in him. He was bringing people to their perfection in Christ. Bringing people to their completion, to their maturity in Christ. As spirit body beings, with both a spirit and a body, our Christian destiny is to govern both the spiritual and the physical universe along with Christ. That's an absolute wonderful destiny. But God is not waiting until later for us to get started in that, what he's teaching here. He wants us to start acting perfect. Not perfect like him, but what does it mean to be human? Now, here down here, what does it mean to be a body, spirit, being? What are we supposed to be doing with this existence that we have? And this body we live in, a spirit. And what is his plan for us now? That's what Paul's talking about. Because there's going to be a great day coming, but what about now? What are we supposed to be doing? I think it has to do with that offering up thanksgiving. But God's goal, God's future goal for us, for redeemed humanity, has to begin now. And that's why there's a strategy. There's a strategy for perfecting people in Christ. And the central focus of that strategy is getting us to understand and live out our lives in the knowledge, in verse 26, the knowledge of the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to saints. God wants us to understand a mystery. Now, what is that mystery? In verse 27, it says, this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The Old Testament didn't teach us this. Down through the ages, no religion, no philosophy, no great writers or great teachers ever taught this. That there would be a God becoming a human, and his humanity being perfect, and the Holy Spirit mediating that humanity into us, and Christ living in us. That is just a totally amazing thing. So, but it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what I want you to remember. When you see hope in the Bible, in relationship to salvation, when you see hope, think resurrection. When you see hope, think resurrection. Why do I say that? In Romans chapter 8, verse 19 and verse 23 and verse 24, the first part, here's what it says. The creation waits eagerly, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Who are those sons? That's us. But we're not revealed yet. Why aren't we revealed? Well, creation waits for the eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're waiting for our adoption as sons. We don't have it yet in completion. And what is that adoption as sons? The redemption of our bodies. That's resurrection. The redemption of our bodies. And the next verse is the one of the most important. For in this hope we were saved. That is our hope. Resurrection hope. Now, God has made us His children by new birth. We're His children. But our ultimate destiny as sons of God will not be revealed until we, like the Son of God, Jesus, like the Son of God, who is the firstborn from the dead, we have been raised. Just like Him. He's the firstborn from among the resurrection. We will be raised. And then sons of God will be revealed. We, as His sons, will be revealed. That's men and women, by the way. Well, do you know why creation is waiting for this? Does anybody know why creation is waiting for this? It's because creation has been told about it, about this hope. And we just learned about it last week, but I didn't share it with you because I didn't realize it. Because I wanted to overlook that part. I wanted to skip it because I didn't know how to explain it. But listen to what it says in Colossians 23, the last verse of the verse that we shared. It says this, continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. It's already been proclaimed to creation. And creation is waiting for it. It's waiting for us to get on the stick and reach that final destination. Well, how do believers get perfect? How do believers get mature, complete, grown up in this hope of glory in Christ? Well, Paul says this. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to be encouraged in heart. Why? Because we live in a world that has not seen that hope fulfilled yet. We live in a world where we can still get angry with our physical circumstances and our trials in this life. And we do need to be encouraged to offer up thanksgiving to the Lord. Remember the plan. Remember the hope. And we can turn our suffering, we can turn our trials, we can turn our circumstantial hardships into praise and into thanksgiving to God and see the power released in that. We need to be united in love because our destiny is not my Christian life. My spiritual journey, oh, it's fun to talk about that. It's nice to talk about that. We need to talk about that. But our spiritual destiny is His body, a unity. His body, which is the church, a new corporate humanity of resurrected sons of God. But corporate, united in love, serving the God, Son of God, who is firstborn of creation. Well, we need also to learn all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because you know why? Because there's a lot of knowledge that is being thrown around at us that's saying, come here, listen to this. And it's false doctrine. It's false doctrine. It's false teaching. It's false knowledge that is meant to open our eyes, but it will close our eyes to our destiny. It will close our eyes to our destiny. He says, I teach you all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And you know, to the human ear, some of these arguments sound so good. It's because we're nearsighted. We don't see the big picture. We've got to see the big picture. God has a future ahead of us, but the king of that future is already living inside of us. The future is gigantically big. Well, it's already started because the King, the Supreme Lord that I talked about last week, last time I preached, the Supreme Lord lives inside of us, the one who's going to bring that hope to completion. And God does not want us to wait until we get there to start. His future goal for redeemed humanity must begin now. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to begin now. We want to see our ourselves come to completion in what it means to be a human now and this time. And Lord, to hold on to that hope of our destiny with you. And when we see the trials come around us, Lord, that we will lift up our hearts in thanksgiving to you that we're part of your eternal plan. We're so thankful for these insights into who we are and why we're here and what we are in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.